Let us open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, the verses 1 to 11. Matthew chapter 4, the verses 1 to 11. In this text, we have the description of the temptation of Jesus brought to him by the devil. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11 is part of God's holy, living, unchanging, and infallible word. Matthew chapter 4, from verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone, him only, shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray that the Lord would give us understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, we are gathered here as disciples, as children, at your feet, longing to learn from you. Father, we pray that you would teach us and fill our hearts and minds with understanding. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, we have come to the last Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52. And I would like to read with you specifically question 127 and its answer. Remember, we are in the Lord's Prayer, and this is the sixth request here. And so the question goes, what does the sixth request mean? Answer, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," means by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in a spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. As far as the Heidelberg Catechism and its question for today. Beloved, the devil in our text had really one ultimate opportunity to make Jesus fall into temptation and sin. And Jesus was led into the wilderness and he stayed there for 40 days fasting. He had been there and he was hungry. As you can imagine, if you have not eaten or you've skipped a meal, you can feel it. But 40 days is quite an ordeal. He was hungry and hungering for food. He had been 40 days in the desert. Undoubtedly, he missed the comfort of meeting other people. He had been away from people out there in the heat of the day and then the coldness of the night as it is in the wilderness. Without family, without friends, alone in the world. And then at the time where he would need the comfort of a friend that would bring him perhaps food and strength, the devil shows up with grand temptations. The devil tempted Jesus to make bread, to show his worth, and promised him to be the king of the whole world. The devil tempted Jesus with the best he got, not by saying, eat this fruit, but with three temptations that were aimed exactly at the pain that Jesus was feeling. They were aimed to make it for Jesus to feel, this is what I want, this is what I need. They were aimed at Jesus to be the most tempting they can possibly be. But Jesus did not fall. He stood strong. No matter what the devil brought to him, no matter how hard the temptation, no matter if the whole world would be looking on and says, you got to do this. This is the easy way out. All of us would do this. Jesus said, no, I will not fall into your trap of temptation. Jesus then is ministered by angels. He is blessed by angels. He has made the victory. He has brought in and he has conquered the devil's temptation. And then he is ready to begin his public ministry. Soon after this, in chapter 6, Jesus goes up on a mountain. His disciples come to him and he opens his mouth and he teaches them. He feeds them with truth. And he teaches them to pray this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus knew what he was preaching about. He knew what he was teaching his disciples when he taught them to pray to God, not to lead them into temptation, but deliver ourselves from evil. Now, for Jesus, temptation was not something that you just happened to come across throughout your days. You're suddenly tempted to sin. For Jesus, temptation was the devil. Was the spiritual warfare that was constantly on the attack after him. Jesus knew the strength of the enemy. And so when he causes us to pray this, and he says, you must pray, lead us not into temptation, it is not merely saying, let me overcome the desires of my heart. What he's really saying is, you need to pray for God to strengthen you to overcome the enemy that seeks to make you fall because you are the next target. I will be gone, seated on the right-hand side of my Father, and then all the arrows of the kingdom of darkness will be aimed at you, and you're going to need help. You need to pray to God, not to lead you into temptation, but deliver you from evil. Jesus tells his disciples that they might not fall into sin as Adam and Eve did, that they would be followers of Jesus, not of Adam. So they and we ourselves today must pray to God that he would help us in our fight against sin and temptation. Now tonight I want us to have a closer look at temptation and sin. As you noticed, the Heidelberg Catechism does the same thing, right? It sets out the sin of the flesh, the devil, and the world. I want us to know what we are faced with so that we know when it comes, that we recognize it, but also so that it would drive us to prayer. Because whenever we think about temptation and sin, what temptation and sin want us to feel like is, I can handle this. That's the subtle nature of sin and temptation. It wants to present itself to us when we're in a good mood or a good time to say, I can handle this on my own. And as soon as we trust that we can handle it on our own, we realize it overpowers us. And so what I want you to see tonight from God's word is that you cannot handle this on your own, so that it drives you to prayer. Because if I think there is, of all the things that we are to pray in the Lord's Prayer, something that we fail the most, it's this one. I think we go way too long without praying this. This should be a daily reality in our prayers. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Keep me from evil. Do not cause me to sin, because I know my weakness and I know the strength of my enemy. I need you to help me. We're very familiar with praying for our daily bread. And often we pray for God's glory, but how often do we pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation today? Well, I would like us to look at 3 points, and you find them in your bulletin. The first one is the temptation of the flesh. Matthew 4, 2 and 3, we read this, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter, that's the devil, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. You see what the devil does? He uses Jesus' desires to cause him to sin. He uses the desires of the body of Jesus, and the devil is aware of that, right? I don't think Jesus was going around in the desert saying, I feel so hungry, I feel so hungry. No, the devil knows. He's been walking around human beings for a good 4,000 years. He knows when we get hungry and what we want to do when we get hungry. And he tempts Jesus in his own desires that are pressing on Jesus himself. Jesus was hungry and he desired to eat, and Jesus uses that to tempt him. What the devil does is very subtle. He's very sneaky. He tries to convince Jesus that he doesn't have to submit to God at this point because he needs to take care of his bodily needs first. Does that sound familiar? You got to think about yourself at this point. You're hungry. It's a fact. Your whole body is screaming. Your stomach is turning and it's saying, I'm hungry. You need to eat, otherwise you'll die. Tomorrow, you can worship God again. But let's be real. Now you need this more than God. You need to make bread. And did the same as in the Garden of Eden. You remember that when Eve fell? Moses writes this very clearly, doesn't he? In Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. What's happening here? Sometimes we get this feeling, right? Some artistic drawing might show this field of very old, wrinkly trees and fruits, and they're barely worth looking at. And then in the middle of this garden is this shining apple hanging from a tree. And really, you'd be foolish to eat anything else in this whole Garden of Eden, because that fruit is just sparkling there and it's just waiting to be eaten. You think it was that way? You think God made the Garden of Eden with all terrible trees and one really good tree? No, it says that all these trees were good for food. There really was no difference between this fruit or any other fruit. But you see, Satan has sown the right seed, well, to sin from his perspective. Of course, it's not the right seed, but he knows exactly what to place in the heart. And as soon as she begins to follow Satan's advice, you got to take from this tree, she begins to look at it and everything begins to be magically transformed. And look at this fruit. Wow, this has a threefold purpose. I mean, this is the super fruit of the Garden of Eden. It's beautiful. It's going to make you wise. It is good for food. This is good for body and soul. That's how temptation works. That's how Satan maneuvers our flesh. He uses a desire that we have In Jesus' case, he's hungry. And then he uses that desire to awaken a sinful desire, and he takes everything away and focuses on this. He says to Jesus, if you will, the whole rest of the world, you don't have to worry about. All you need to worry about is making bread. That's what you need to be doing. That's how we sin. That's why when we look back at sin, we think, how foolish. Why did I do that? Why did I fall into that trap? Why did I say that? Or why did I look there? Or why did I go there? Why did I do that? Your flesh was tempted by sin. And what Satan did, and what your flesh cooperated with, was to make all your common sense and all your wisdom to be placed on the back burner, and all this sin and temptation surrounding you so that only one thing you could see, you were drawn in, I must have this, and then you sin. Whenever your flesh says, I must have, you need to run. Because you're about to sin. And if you don't run, the next thing says, and it's good for me because laundry list. That's how sin works, doesn't it? It works the same in different areas, but the same for all of us. I must have, and if you don't run, you fall. You sin. You're tempted. And then, of course, if you take that first step into sin, you're going to make excuses for yourself. Because you feel it's not right, but you want to keep on doing it a little bit longer, and so you're saying, other people do it too. There's nothing wrong with this. I'm perfectly fine. Let me give a specific example. Let's say you're a woman and you're going to buy a specific piece of, let's say, a dress. You're going to buy a dress. You come into the store and you see a picture of a lady in a dress, and you look at that, and now in your heart it begins to stir up and you say, I want to look like her. And then you think, I must have that dress. You're going into sin. Now, there's nothing wrong with buying a dress. But the desire is for you not to be the one that God made you to be, but now you want to look like her. And now you must have that dress. Look at the price tag. It's way too expensive. But that doesn't matter, because you must have that dress. You sin. But of course, in your own mind, you'll say, well, it's okay. Other people have more expensive dresses than me. I know so-and-so, she has more expensive dresses than me. And I needed a dress. In fact, I'm going to use this dress to go to church and worship God with this dress. See, we cover it up. But the desire is, I must have this. Now, you can buy a dress and not sin at all. You can go in all the right motivation and buy a dress and glorify God and all of that. But do you see the subtle difference? When you see it and there's a wrong desire, I want to be like that person, then it's no longer for the glory of God. It's for your glory. You want to be seen the way that you look up to that lady that wears this. You want to now be like that. It's idolatry. I could do the same for buying a car, or, right, gentlemen, I can go on example after example. I must have, and you sin. Jesus is tempted like that, but way worse, isn't it? He's hungry. His body is saying, I'd really like to eat bread. The devil says, you know what? It's okay. You can make out of these stones bread. It'll be wonderful. What's wrong with that? Let me give you some arguments. There's nothing wrong with that. You're hungry. You've been out here fasting in prayer, probably after you have not eaten for 40 days. Your mind starts to not be as clear as it was. Probably if you make stones into bread, you'll eat that. You can go for another 40 days. You'll be really spiritual. But Jesus sees right through. And he says in response, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God sent me here to do this, and you're not going to stop it." He responds with the word of God. The Apostle John helps us to understand that our bodies have three kinds of desires. Do you know these three? You know the desires of the flesh? You should know these, because they come to all of us. And once we identify these, they will help us to combat and to see and to pray to God. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life." The desires of your body, the desires of seeing things, and the desires of pride. Look at me. I want to see that, and I want to have that. Every morning when you wake up, you can be sure that your flesh is ready to sin, that the devil or his servants have a perfect plan to make you fall that day, and they will use the desires of your flesh to make you fall. They're out to get you, and they know you, and they know whether you are. If they press you hard enough in a certain situation, you're going to feel really good about yourself and you're going to be proud. And so they'll try to find a spot where they can press that as hard as they can to make you proud. They know that if they can put something before your eyes, whatever your weakness is, you're going to be drawn into it. So they're going to find ways to make your eyes go to a place where they shouldn't go. They say, "We know you. We know the desires of your body. We know that if we bring these things, a smell, a taste, whatever it is, a picture, if we put this in front of you in such a way, you're going to want it and sin with it." And so every morning when you wake up, they will try to make you look at something sinful, try to make you listen to something sinful, try to make you taste something sinful, try to make you go somewhere sinful. Every day, the target is on your back. The arrows are flying, and not, you don't even have to get out of your house. As soon as your eyes open up, or even when you walk with your eyes closed to the bedroom, the arrows are already flying to make you sin, to use perhaps the thoughts of yesterday to make you sin. You don't even have to get out of your bed. The arrows are aimed at you to make you sin. So Jesus said, "You need to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We need to pray each morning and throughout the day that God would help us not to be led into temptation, but to be delivered from all this sin. You know why Jesus says that? Because he loves you. Because he doesn't want you to be pierced with the arrows of temptation and sin. Because he cares so much about you, he calls you to prayer. And he calls me to prayer. And because he knows the weakness of our flesh. If you don't pray this, you're on your own. You don't even have a shield on. You're walking in your regular clothes into a battlefield where arrows are flying by the thousands. You won't last long. And I think there is good reason to see in our world today why there is so little holiness, so little purity, so much worldliness among us. We haven't prayed this. We're satisfied with one day going to heaven, and we try to stay on the you can still go to heaven side of things. But Jesus wants us to live pure and holy lives that honor him. And we can't do it. We need to pray to God to help us. Listen to Job 31, 1 and 4. See how serious he takes this. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? I made a covenant with my eyes. I can't look at anything that is sinful. And then he says in verse 4, does not he, the Almighty, see my ways and number all my steps? He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to use my eyes wrongly, because I know God looks on me all the day. And I don't want to sin. All right, let us go to our second point, the temptation of the world. The devil takes Jesus up to the holy city, Jerusalem, and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. What is the devil doing here? I mean, who would jump off the temple? Doesn't sound like much of a temptation. He's using scripture to back it up. Right? He's saying, this is in scripture. Show me who you are. Show me what you got. Show me that you are really all that you think you are. You know what that is? That's the temptation of the world. Show me what you are. Compare yourself and show me that you are on top of things. Show that you are better looking, more successful, richer, stronger. Show me what you are. That's the spirit of this world. The devil is even quoting scripture. And what he is saying is, draw attention to yourself. That's the temptation that comes in the world, isn't it? The whole world is formulated with all its marketing and all its politics and all of that for you to exalt yourself, to be like Satan, to say, I'm like God and I can do what I want. It's the spirit of this world. And Jesus responds, listen to this. Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That's amazing, isn't it? The Son of God says, listen, unless my Father tells me to jump off, I have no right to jump off. I'm not going to force God to do this because I am following what my Father wants me to do. I'm not exalting myself. I'm submitting myself to my Father. I follow him. I have no right to exalt myself because I have submitted myself to the Father. And I'm not going to test him, and I'm not going to tempt him. I submit myself to his word. Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 15, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. It would have been an abomination for Jesus to show who he is to the devil and all those who were gathered in front of the temple to jump off. It would have been an abomination before God. Even the old people would be saying, wow, he's been carried by angels. Wow, look at this Messiah. He is the one. Wow. But in God's eyes, it would have been an abomination. The devil will always try to make us an abomination in the sight of God, to say, step up, show yourself, glorify yourself, be high, let other people see your glory. Let other people see you and say, wow. Our flesh wants that, doesn't it? When you come into the room and everybody looks and says, wow, or starts whispering in the good way, look at this one. There he is. There she is. Spirit of this world. But Jesus says, or God's word tells us in 1 John 2:15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world and the things of the world, and you love to be seen by the world and to be seen in the world, you cannot love God. You don't have God's love in your heart. Those who love God want to be seen by him. And those who love the honor of man don't have the love of God. This temptation comes to all of us, doesn't it? He uses the world to move us away from the love of God, to distract us, and to elevate us. He is saying, I think you're very special. You're so special. You should market yourself as a special person. You should exalt yourself a little more. You deserve it. You're really good. And Jesus says, I follow God. And this is going on, this danger, all the time. Our flesh is deceitful. It tries to make us fall into sin. The world around us is filled with things that drive us away from God. The devil tries to use our flesh, and the world tries to disconnect us from God. And this is going on 24/7, every day, every hour, every minute, every second. You have sinful desires in you, and you live in a world that is causing the sinful desires to be cooperating and making you to sin. We need to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And finally, the temptation of the devil himself. The last avenue of temptation is the most frightening one, and the one I think we're often ignoring. Matthew 4:8, verses 8 and 9. Then the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Do you know why the devil did that? Why he showed him all these kingdoms? Well, if you know your Old Testament, if you read Daniel, for example, you will see that the kingdom of God is the kingdom over all kingdoms. And the devil knew who Jesus was, and the devil knew that Jesus is the one written about in Daniel. And the devil said, I have a shortcut for you. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they gave me their allegiance, and I'll be happy to share it with you. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to go in a battle. You don't have to die. You don't have to be crucified. We can skip all of that. I can give you all the kingdoms of the world. I can give you whatever you want, everything that is promised to you. All you have to do is worship me. That's all you have to do. Jesus gets angry. You see that? You see the responses? A righteous kind of anger. An anger that makes him speak strongly to the devil. Our translation puts it mild here. But he says in verse 10, be gone, Satan. Get out of here. Who do you think you are? Me worshiping you instead of God? Get out of here. Be gone. He's angry. He's taking it too far. Who does he think he is that the Son of God would bow his knees to this wretched devil? Be gone. The devil attacked Jesus to make him worship the devil so that he would get all these things. Now, I don't think that the devil comes to all of us personally, but he does send his demons and all of that to bring us temptation, and the temptation is the same. Are you willing to go into sin to get what you want? That's worshiping the devil. I have a shortcut for you to riches. If you lie a little bit here, I can make you rich. Subtitles: if you worship me, the devil, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. If you cheat here on your taxes, I can make you rich. If you talk bad to your supervisor about this other candidate for promotion, I can make you rich. I can make you grow. Just worship me in my ways. Tempting us to take the shortcut to blessings that come from God. Worshiping the devil. Listen to Ephesians 6, verse 12. And we'll have to close soon. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I mean, this is real. This is actual present warfare. Now look at that last word, the last words. The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What are they out to do? To make you evil. To make you do evil. They're not trying to kill you. At least not your flesh. This is not about, am I being healthy or unhealthy? This is about making you sin. And Paul describes this. He says, we wrestle against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers. These are different types of spiritual powers, all under the umbrella of the kingdom of evil, under Satan, or rather the dictatorship of Satan. And they are powerfully powered over this present darkness here in the spiritual world, the heavenly places. We've talked about this when we were in Ephesians, but this is 4 years back or so. These heavenly places are not somewhere there up in the sky. They're the spiritual world in which we live in. They're here. Spiritual forces of different kinds that all have one goal: to bring you to worship Satan and his ways. That's the reality of your life. Is there any hope for you? For me, our flesh is tempted to sin. The world in which we live in is a constant display and luring into sin. And then in this world, there are active forces of darkness who have as their goal and their target and their challenge in life, who make it their career and have been doing so for 6,000 years, is to make you sin. So Jesus says, pray that you will not enter into temptation, that God would not lead you into temptation, but deliver you from evil. You need God. You need to pray. You need His help, because you might think that you're at peace, but you're in the midst of a warfare. And if you're not aware of it, you're already down. And so, give me just 2 minutes and we'll close. I want to bring all of this together just so that we have the Heidelberg Catechism in our head from beginning to end. You see how the beginning connects to the end? The end closes with, you need to pray for God to help you in this world, to keep you safe until you come to Him. The beginning began with what is your only comfort in life and in death. It started with this, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the ground of it all as a Christian. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Right? It's coming back in the end. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready now on to live for Him. And then we have the explanation of all the gospel. And then we close with this. You need to pray that this God, who is your comfort in life and in death, to whom your soul belongs, will protect you from the enemy as you walk day by day. It is both a surety that God has liberated us from the tyranny of the devil. At the same time, it is a life of constant prayer that he will protect us. We walk with God as his people in this world because we belong to him, body and soul, life and in death, until we see him face to face. Amen.